Last night we fellowship concerning the matter of the true worship. And the first point that we saw last night, which is very important, is the place chosen by God. You have to realize, if we want to worship Him, then you have to worship Him according to His ways, right? So if you work for the company, right, of course it's your dad's business. You cannot do your own thing, right? Oh yeah, you can. You'll be fired. Don't think your dad will not fire you. Right. If you work for the company, you better follow the rule in the company. I suggest that to you. If we want to worship the living God, we have to know how He wants you to worship Him. Because God will not accept anything except what He asks of you. Remember, right in the very beginning of the Bible, I think all of us know the Bible, especially concerning Abel and Cain, we mentioned last night, right? You know Abel and Cain? Tell us about it. What happened? Let me help you. I know it's not easy to say something in front of so many people. Abel and Cain, they both offer up sacrifices to God. And we know that Abel brought as his sacrifice for God, the sheep, a sheep from his flock, which is actually according to the word of God. Because after man fell, sin came in. So the sacrifice that God needs and wants from us must be with the blood, the shedding of the blood. Because according to the law, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. And the shedding of the blood means, normally I should die if I were a sinner. But because of the love of God, God in His word tells me that I can bring a lamb, a perfect lamb without blemish, and that this lamb will die for me. So the lamb will be killed upon the altar. I will have to lay my hands on the head of the lamb, and I have to kill the lamb. And God says, when I see the blood, I will cover your sins, will forgive your sins. So the sacrifice that God wants is a sheep, a lamb that will shed a blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, Abel brought such a wonderful sacrifice according to God's specification. Now, what about Cain? What did he bring? Fruits, labor of his hands, right? He thought, hey, I did my best, right? I labor and I worked and I grew such fruits and nice produce. But he forgot that after man fell, God cursed the earth and told Adam, then you have to sweat to use your own strength to bring forth the fruits. Meaning to say that to have your salvation, no matter how much you sweat and work for it, you will never be able to save yourself. So, what did Cain bring? You're right, the fruit of his labor. The fruit of his labor. And what happened? Did God accept that? God did not accept it. So, right in the very beginning of the Bible, after man fell, you have these two persons. That should tell us that you cannot just bring any kind of sacrifices to God. Don't take it for granted that whatever you bring to God, He will accept it. No. Don't think it is that simple. Right? So from the very beginning, you can really see that the way to worship God, to please Him, is not your choice, but it has to be according to God's choice. You have to know what He wants. So if you don't know what He wants, and you just bring anything to God, I think, oh, well, I'm doing something good for God, so why not? What's wrong with my good works? Well, it's nothing wrong with your good works, but it has all to do with you because you're a sinful man. We are sinful. Sin entered into our body and dwells there. So whatever I do of myself, God will never accept. Right? That is why, praise the Lord, Christ has to come to become our sin offering. He is that wonderful Lamb of God who died on a cross, shedding His precious blood for our redemption. No wonder when the Lord Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist told everyone, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Nobody else could do that except the Lord Jesus Himself, because He's God. And He is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. I cannot die for you because I'm just as sinful as you are. Right? I can't even pay my own debt. How can I pay your debt? It's not possible. So, the Lord Jesus, God Himself, has to come and become a man to die for you and me. Only He is qualified. Nobody else is qualified. Praise the Lord for such a wonderful sin offering. So, Abel brought that lamb which signifies and pointed to Christ. That is why God accepted his sacrifice and not the sacrifice of Cain. So you really need to know what God wants. And this is a point I want to share with you tonight. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, just to give you an impression. Before they went into the good land, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, maybe you can all, if you have the Bible with you, open it up to chapter 12. In this chapter, let me just read it to you. These are the statutes, beginning in verse 1, and judgment which you shall be careful to observe. Remember, God's word is for us to observe, not just to know. In the land which the Lord God your fathers, which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on this earth. Now, the first point is, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their God. Don't do the same way as they did. How did they serve? On the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree. My, everybody has their own choice. Where they want to serve God. On this mountain, and that mountain, on this hill, under every green tree of your choice. My, they have a lot of choices. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place, because they have all kinds of names, just like us Christians today. Oh my goodness, how many divisions are there today among us Christians? How many names? So many names. Thousands. Now, then God told them, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Or, if you have your Bible there, with such things, the things there is in italics, meaning to say it was not in the original Hebrew there. That means you should not worship God that way. You can't. Everybody has their choice. Everybody has their favorite place. And everybody calls themselves with a certain name. So where do you go? Oh, I go to PBBC or I don't know what it is. I go to Grace, blah, 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 this place. And you go to that place. I go to that mega place. And where do you go? Everybody has their choice, right? You used to go to somewhere, right? And now, what happened? At the end, we Christians become divided. You worship your way, I worship my way. I like to do it that way, he likes to do it this way, and you have your own choice. Is that the way God wants you to worship God? And you have to ask God, well, if I cannot worship in any way, then what is your way? Verse 5, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Now that place was Jerusalem. Jerusalem. You know, however, the people of God, when they enter into the good land, for the first over 400 years, nobody cared to seek for that place. Because everybody, every man for himself, I just want to have a part of my inheritance. So when the 12 tribes have their inheritance and enjoying the wonderful place, they forgot what God said until David. It was 400 years later. Can you imagine that? And God will not force his people. He already said it. Okay, he doesn't have to repeat it every day to them. Can you imagine? Right? But, you know, for us, I have grandchildren. My youngest one is 3. 3 and a half. 7, 9. Of course, I have older grandchildren, 2 older ones. The parents have to tell them every day, don't do this, don't do that. Every day, all the time. Even as grandpa, I have to, yeah, don't do that, that's not good. Nobody listens. I know. But nobody listens. And that's what we are to the living God. You read the Bible every day, but you don't listen. You don't do what he says. You do what you want to do, right? Ha, Karina. Do you obey the voice of the Lord in you every day? The Lord says, don't do that. But you like it. What are you going to do? Right? When you go shopping, the Lord tells you, don't buy that. So difficult not to buy it, right? You don't feel good, right? So you bought it, right? Right? Well, we do a lot of things that the Lord tells you not to say this. Don't react. You still react, right? Don't say that, but your tongue is itchy. The Lord tells you don't gossip. But you just can't keep the secret, right? Because somebody told you a secret. And don't tell anybody, huh? I always told people when they tell me that, I'll say, then don't tell me. Why do you tell me things and then tell me not to tell others? And I'm sure somebody told you not to tell, okay? And then why would you tell me? If you don't want me to gossip, better don't let me know. Right. Because, we sinners, we cannot control ourselves. We are just for ourselves. Do whatever you like. Right? Sometimes you are thinking about this, didn't the Lord tell you? Stop. You shouldn't think like that. What do you do? What do you do? Right? So, we are like that. Don't think you are a wonderful Christian. If we don't learn to live by the Spirit, it will be very difficult for you to be an obedient son of God. It's not simple. It's not easy. Now, God told them very clearly, you seek for the place that He chose. Let me ask you tonight, Vaughn. Are you seeking? Do you ask Him? Father, how do you want me to worship you? Where is the place of your choice? What is your choice? What do you want me to do? Or you just follow tradition of your fathers? You know, we are very traditional. My great-grandfather goes there, or went there, and my grandfather went there, and my father went there too. So, hey, what's wrong? I'll just go there too. Right? We're very traditional. You used to be like that, right? Oh, very traditional. I know my sister, right? But nobody asked God, what is the way you want me to worship? Where is the place of your choice? It says here, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. So, who made the choice? Is it your choice or is it His choice? Jerusalem is His choice. We are not practicing just some kind of a principle, oh, one city, one church. Don't think it is that simple. No. No, 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 no. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we have the time, I will show you that the church is not your choice nor my choice. Last night we mentioned it's a heavenly city of God. It's heavenly. It's not earthly. And it's spiritual, not fleshly. It's not a human organization. No. Right? It's not man's ability to organize a church. I have money, rent a place, hire a pastor, and you have music talent, please organize a choir. Then we can have a church. Well, praise the Lord. How about that? Do you think this is God's choice? Right. So may the Lord really have mercy upon us. Right. And then the Lord says here, there you shall go. And there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithe, your heave offerings of your hands, your vowed offering, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Wow, you have to bring the wonderful offerings. What are these offerings you shall bring for worship? So, you can see that the way prescribed by God for His people to worship Him is very special. It is not just, okay, we come together, sit there and listen to the pastor to preach a message. Right. Of course, tonight, it is not, I'm not a pastor here. And this is not a regular meeting. We are holding a conference to really look into this matter concerning the true worship. What is God's way, right? So, the way is Jerusalem. Now, let us take a look at Jerusalem first, right? And we know David is the one who discovered what God wants. Now let's go to Psalm 120, 121. I'm sorry, 122. That's in the Song of Ascents. I'll read it to you, and you just follow, okay? In Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad, and we were just singing that song, when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates. Where? Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is really a wonderful place. If you know concerning the Jewish people, even today, they love Jerusalem. But unfortunately, they didn't know that today God wants a heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly. So the Jews will never give up Jerusalem. They will fight for it. And they couldn't build a temple today because that place where the temple of God, according to the Bible, where the temple should have been built, a mosque was standing there. So they couldn't build their temple. And they know the word of God that the temple can only be built in Jerusalem and in Mount Moriah. So you can really see, knowing the word of God in the Old Testament here, they know they cannot build the house of God anywhere else. But what about us today in the new covenant? You think, now we are free to do whatever we wanted? No, definitely not. So you have to ask the Lord, where is the new Jerusalem today? The heavenly Jerusalem, right? So now let's read on in verse 3. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel. Wonderful. Jerusalem is the testimony of Israel. And you have to realize God in the Old Testament wanted to rule in the city of Jerusalem. Through Jerusalem, in the Old Testament times, God wanted to rule over the nations. So Jerusalem is not only his dwelling places. You have to realize Jerusalem is his kingdom. That is where the throne of God is. Today, how many of us realize that the church is God's kingdom? It's God's kingdom. Right? If you read Ezekiel, the Lord says, my throne will be in Jerusalem. So, today you have to realize the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens, in the New Testament age, is in the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the church today. Right? So, it's so important for us to realize what we are doing today, what we are building today. I don't even know how to really describe it. It is not that simple to describe. And then it says here, verse 5, for thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. David, the king. The king. And we know in the whole scripture, Christ today is our David. He is the true David. We know Christ as your Savior, but what about Christ as our king? Is he your king? Really? He's your king? What does it mean he's your king? He commands what you do. You all agree with that, right? But do you do what he commands? Then what kind of a king is he? If the king tells you to do something you don't care, nobody cares. What kind of a king? How about you, Asai? is Christ your king? Yes, yes. Doctrinally he is. But does he have the rule over you? This is the whole question today. So, may the Lord really open our eyes and also give us the inward consciousness to awaken our consciousness. It's not just, oh yeah, praise the Lord, He's our King. Well, of course, it's easy to say that, right? And what does the King do? He commands what we should do. Yeah, I know that too. But my question is, do I do what He commands? This is a question. $1 million question. No, $1 million means nothing today. $1 trillion question. Do you do what He wants you to do? Right. Otherwise, what kind of a king is he? Right. So, may the Lord open our eyes. It says here in Psalm 122, the thrones of the house of David. Amen. And then it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem is called the city of peace. It's Jerusalem, Salem, Shalom is peace. It's the city of peace. Now, what about the Christians today? Are we peace? Are we at peace with one another? We are fighting each other, competing with one another, right? You go your way, I go my way. And there's always conflict here and there. Ah, it's another division. Ah. Another problem there. Goodness sake. Peace. Remember, Christ is our peace offering. You remember the peace offering? Right? So, this is why we need to experience Christ as our peace offering, even in the family. Christ is our peace. Right? Anywhere, even at work, Christ is our peace in Ephesians chapter 2. So we need to experience Christ as a peace offering, otherwise we'll be fighting and pretty soon we'll be divided. Right? May they prosper who loves you, Jerusalem. It's good. Peace be within your wall, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. And because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. My, how important Jerusalem is. You have to really see this. Now, when you go all the way to Psalm 133, in this Song of Ascents, because Jerusalem is up in the hill, not down in the valley. Right? When you go to Jerusalem, you go up. You don't go down. You go up. Now, in Psalm 133, we just sang that song. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, in oneness. Jerusalem is a place of oneness. And then David here says in Psalm 133, it is like the precious oil, precious ointment, the anointing oil upon the head. Who is the head now? Who is the head? Christ is the head today. It says upon the head of Aaron, but the real Aaron today is Christ. Because Aaron, the high priest in the Old Testament days, is just a picture of Christ today as our great heavenly high priest. And the scripture says, He is the anointed one. And out of Him will flow out the ointment, the oil. Praise the Lord. Come in. Yeah, right. So it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. So you can really see today in the book of Ephesians the whole church is Christ as the head and we as members of his body. And the oil must flow down from the head to all the members of the body. That is why last night you can really see it is so important for us to be attached to the head. If you're detached from the head, then when the anointing oil flows down, it's not going to reach you because you're not attached. Right? So holding on to the head is very, very important for us to enjoy this wonderful holy anointing oil. And so if we are not one, you do whatever you like, I do what is right in my own eyes, my goodness, and then we talk about the body of Christ. Look at our body, right? So organic, not organized, but organic. And if it's organic, it just works together by life. And this is really wonderful. Not by man's organization, but Christ today is our life. So if we enjoy this wonderful life that is within us, automatically there will be the oneness. Yeah. Right. So here, it says here, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down upon a beard on. Right, and running down on the edge of his garment. That means without the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil, it is impossible for us to be one. That is why last night we shared a little bit concerning what kind of oneness do we have. What is this oneness in Jerusalem? Our oneness does not depend on a pastor. No. No. Our oneness depends on this wonderful head, which is Christ. If we don't know Christ, and we are not attached to him, and we are not one with him, then you can forget about talking about the body and about the church. All of these past conferences in the last few months, we have been talking about Christ being our what? Our burned offering. Now, George, tell us, what is Christ as a burned offering? What does it mean that Christ is the burned offering? Now, come, stand up. Stand up and share with us briefly. Yeah, come, tell me, briefly. Tell everybody, what does it mean if Christ is my burned offering?
It means that Christ is one who is fully for God's purpose and fully obedient to God.
Mm-hmm. And fully one with the Father. Absolutely. Living a life that is one with the Father. And all the time, a life that is well-pleasing to him, obedient to the Father, and thank you. And he says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. This is the oneness that we need. Our oneness must be with the Father. I have seen in the last 40-some years so many different kind of oneness. Yeah. I don't think anybody talks so much about the oneness as, like you brothers know, as the local churches. But unfortunately, as time went by, their oneness just become a kind of oneness and not the oneness with the triune God. In John chapter 17, as we mentioned last night, the Lord prayed. Let us read again. It's important for us to read the word because you will have a deep impression of what God says. What I say is not important, but what the word of God says is that is important. Now in John, the Gospel of John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, 17. What did I say? 14? Oh, I'm sorry. 17. Okay, 1-7. I'm sorry, right? 17. Okay. Beginning in verse 20, I'll read it to you. And this is the last prayer of the Lord before he went to the cross. Remember, the last prayer is the most important, right? Usually the last word is the most important. I do not pray for these alone, which are his disciples at that time, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So, faith, believing is not a problem, because he's praying for those who believe, right? And we all believe, right? And the prayer is that they all may be, what? Is it necessary? Is it necessary that they all may be one? What is wrong with, everybody doing their thing? How about it, Frank? If your children, you have 7 children, everybody does their own thing.
Six.
I'm sorry. Six. Everybody does their own thing. And they cannot be one. And fighting every day, will you be happy? Wow. They are one. Ah, my goodness. I can testify that. I've never seen these boys fighting. I come every year. Really. Mary can also testify. I've never seen these young boys fighting. I thought, goodness. It's so seldom to see that. Right? But we Christians are fighting all the time. Fighting all the time and doing whatever we want to do and nobody cares. Right? The Lord says that they all may be one, but not just any kind of oneness, not the chewer's oneness. Yeah, not the chewer's oneness. But what kind of oneness? As you, Father, are in me and I in you. Wow. This is not a man-made oneness. This is the oneness of the triune God. The oneness between the Father and the Son. And our oneness, the Lord prays, must be like that. So, and the Lord continued to pray, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That means if you are not in him, you're not in the spirit, you're going to be, in trouble. We are going to fight. Right? Even in Mindanao, you experience that. Everywhere, you experience that. Although we all know the doctrine of oneness, right? Oh, you must keep the oneness. But hey, if I need to keep the oneness, I'm already fallen. Because this kind of oneness is very organic. It is the Father in the Son, and it's the Son in the Father. The Lord does not have to try his best to be one with the Father. If the Lord Jesus has to try his best to be one with the Father, that means he had trouble being one with the Father. Right? Did he have any trouble to be one with the Father? Never. Because it was the Father in him. And he was in the Father. This is the kind of oneness that we are keeping in a church life. We are not obliged to keep any kind of a human oneness. I recently heard some elders saying, we are divinely appointed by God, so you have to listen to us. My goodness, what if we are wrong? Suppose I told you tonight, I am divinely appointed by God, and you have to listen to me. Whatever I say, you have to listen to me. How about that, Frank? You're my younger brother, you better say yes. And I am divinely appointed. My goodness. How can people say that? That's what a pope says. The doctrine of infallibility. As long as we're human beings, we are fallible. Right? I don't care who you are, whether you're Paul, whether you're Peter, whether you're an elder, or whatever you are, and whatever you claim you are, if you are wrong, you're wrong. If whatever you said and whatever I said, if it is in conflict with the living word of God, who are you going to listen? Are you going to listen to me or are you going to listen to God, to God's word? Joy. Really? Of course. You are right. Hey, but I'm divinely appointed. I'm the deputy authority of Christ. How about that? Still no. Praise the Lord. We all have to learn that. You know, in the book of Galatians, when Peter acted hypocritically, not according to the truth, and he was a big apostle, Paul, in front of everybody, rebuked Peter. Paul rebuked Peter very strongly. If you, as a Jew, you don't keep the law, then why do you force the Gentiles to keep the law? Why would you do that? Right? And if you do that, you are negating the truth. Paul rebuked him in front of everybody. And Paul was a younger apostle, okay? Peter would have said, hey, I'm the top apostle. Who are you to tell me I'm wrong? Right? But if you're wrong, you are wrong. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. What law he didn't follow? Actually, the keeping of the law, especially the ordinances, is over in the New Testament age. No more. Just like the offerings of animal, it's over. Just like what to eat, clean, unclean, it's all over. That is why when Peter was sent by God to go to the house of Cornelius, God knew that Peter would say, no, I'm a Jew. How can I eat with Gentiles? He was still in that old covenant practice. Because in the old covenant practice, the Gentiles are unclean. And the Jews are God's people, are clean. So according to the Old Testament ordinances, the separation is very, very clear. You cannot eat with them. So when the Lord told Peter to go to Cornelius to preach the gospel to them, the Lord knew Peter is not going to go. So in the book of Acts, God gave Peter a vision of a white cloth. White means clean and pure. And there in this white cloth, there are so many different unclean animals. Right, like swine, pigs, and camels, and many kind of unclean animals. And that vision came down when Peter was there resting in the upper room. And God told him, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. Peter says, no, Lord, never in my life have I eaten such thing. I kept your law, right? I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to touch that. Then God says, what God has made clean, you should not call unclean anymore. Because in the new covenant, there is no more difference between Jews and Gentiles. Through the redemption of Christ accomplished on the cross, we are all made clean. Right? So three times, can you imagine the Lord has to do that three times to convince Peter to go? So Peter went, and he dared not to go by himself. He took some with him. And you all know the story. Right? Peter preached the gospel even before Peter was done preaching. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon all the Gentiles there in the house of Cornelius. And Peter was surprised. He was really surprised. Who are we to stop them from being baptized? Peter says. Otherwise, Peter would be afraid because he's afraid of the Jews. Now, let me read to you Galatians. Let's go to Galatians. All right. To answer Frank's question in chapter 2. Yeah. Verse 11. Galatians 2, verse 11, beginning in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, and James is a brother of Jesus there from Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. Well, because he realized there's no more difference between Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament age. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of circumcision, of the circumcision, the Jews. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrisy or hypocrite with him, because they were afraid. They're not practicing the truth. Right? So they became hypocrites there. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Can you imagine? Even Barnabas. But when I saw that they were not straightforward, not practicing the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, you live in a manner of Gentiles, that means you don't eat according to the Old Testament laws anymore, what is clean and unclean, and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, meaning, say, going back to the Jewish law, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, which is the law in ordinances, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. So you can really see that Paul is very absolute, and he does not fear men. It doesn't matter if it's the big apostle Peter. Right? So it's not a matter of who we are, but what we do. Whether we are acting, living according to the truth or not. It doesn't matter, be it Peter. Somebody have to tell Peter, Peter, you're wrong. And especially Peter. Why? Because he is the, okay, may I say this, number one apostle, okay? He's the number one apostle. And if he acted like that, he's going to influence a lot of other people. Even Barnabas was carried away by Peter's action. So, the more you think you are an important person, the more you have to be careful and you have to follow the rule. Right? Actually, no one is above the law. Did we say that? You believe that? Of course, you don't practice that in the Philippines, right? But At least doctrinally, everybody agrees. No one is above the law. Not even the President of the United States is above the law. But unfortunately, in religion, so many of these people think they are above the truth of the Bible. Even if they're wrong, you have to listen to them. There is no such a thing in the Bible. No, because the supreme authority is Christ. Nobody is above this book, right? And I'm saying this not only to you all tonight here, I'm saying it to whoever will be listening to these messages. No one is above the law. And don't think that, hey, if you're an elder, the Lord only speaks through you. No. If the Lord speaks through our brother here, and how old, we need a, who has 2BK215? It's a Pajero. Right. You may have to move your car. I'm sorry. Right, yeah. Right. If the Lord is speaking through this young brother, don't say, oh, I'm an elder here. I'm much older. Why should I listen to you? You should be the one listening to me, right? Right? Wrong. If the Lord is speaking through him, even I have to listen. Right? With God, remember this. It is written, with God, there is no respect of persons. With God, again I say, there is no respect of persons. I don't care what position you have. If the Lord speaks through Franklin, you will have to listen. I will have to listen. Even your dad has to listen. But make sure it is the Lord, it is the Spirit speaking. I cannot say why the Lord speaks through you and not through me. I'm older. Why? It's not my choice. You remember God sent a young man of God to King Jeroboam? Right? To judge him because of what Jeroboam did. And God told this young man of God, if you go this way, and after you finish your job, what I told you to do, don't stay there, number one. Don't stay overnight there. And don't come back the same way. You come back in another way. And then there is an old prophet. An old prophet. And that old prophet heard of this young man of God was there. And that old prophet told him, hey, God told me to come and tell you, you have to stay at my home tonight and eat at my place and stay overnight. The young man believed him. Why, he is an old prophet, right? How can an old prophet lie, right? Right? How would you know if I lie to you? Oh, John Saul will not lie to me. How do you know that? Especially when God already talked to you. Poor young man, he stayed. And the next day, on the way, he was killed by a lion. He was killed by a lion. So, the young man should have said, if God told me already very clearly what I should do, if he changed his mind, then let him come and tell me. Remember, God does not change his mind. Our God is perfect. When he tells you that, you just do it. I don't care who would come to you and convince you that's not right. No, don't listen. You listen to God. If anyone speaks anything that is contrary to the truth in the Word of God, you should not take it. I don't care who he is. And if God would speak through a donkey, you know God spoke through a donkey, right? Maybe you don't know, right? To whom did he speak through a donkey? To Balaam. And Balaam was a foolish prophet, okay? He didn't listen to God. So He was on his way, sitting on his donkey. And you know the story. The donkey saw the angel with a sword who wants to kill him. But the poor prophet didn't see anything. And so the donkey avoided the angels and through the trying to avoid that Balaam, that terrible prophet, got hurt a little bit on the side of the mountain or the hill there. And he scolded and he beat the donkey. And all of a sudden the donkey spoke. Wow, a donkey could speak. But my point tonight is, if God speaks even through a donkey, you better listen. Yeah. But you better know that it is God speaking. Don't be so proud because you are this and you are that and you are an elder. You have been serving the Lord, I don't know about how many years you have been an elder for 40 years. I don't care. You have to realize that our oneness is with the Supreme One. Only Christ has the supreme authority in the church life. No, nobody is above him. And nobody can represent him. And if then anybody could represent him, it depends on him whether he speaks through you, then I have to listen. Don't say, oh, no, I'm an elder, I don't listen to this little boy. I'll call him a little boy because I looked down on him. I thought, oh, wow, I must be so great. No, no, if the Lord speaks for Calvin, I shouldn't say he's a little boy. No, he's not. Right? You remember Samuel? Samuel was a little boy, much younger than you. And the Lord spoke through him. And the old Eli, that old priest, didn't hear the Lord speaking. But the little Samuel, he heard the Lord speaking. So, we all have to learn this, because I've seen this happen again and again and again and again. I don't know how many times already. I want to let you know. No, the oneness that we are keeping in the church life today is not just oneness, but our oneness is with Him, with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is the oneness of the Spirit. Right? And this oneness is not a man-made oneness. It is the oneness between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. The Son in the Father. And we must be brought into this kind of oneness. Any kind of oneness. No. We are not obliged in the church life. Especially if we know that it is opposing the Word of God. We cannot be one with that. Right? No, we cannot. Learn this. You have to learn this. From the very beginning, you have to learn this. Otherwise, hey, so many people will mislead us. And then we need to hear, stay with the truth. Remember last night, we shared concerning what Paul says. Let us read again what Paul said. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The church is what? The pillar and base of the truth. Here. And the church is a mystery of godliness, which is God manifested in the flesh. Right, in verse 15, let me read it to you and you can follow here. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or base of the truth. The church must stand by the truth. Without truth, nothing can stand in the church life. Not tradition. Not the pillar and base of tradition. No, forget about tradition. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is it? God was manifested in the flesh. This is important. On one hand, we have the truth. On the other hand, we have the manifestation of this living God. Right? Justified in the Spirit, or in spirit, seen by angels. Don't think the angels are not there. Preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, then received up in glory. This is the church. Not a simple thing. Right? So may the Lord really show this to us. And then let us read one more portion here in Ephesians concerning the matter of oneness. Chapter 4. I therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord. Amen. It's good to be a prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now verse 3 says, endeavoring, that means do your best, to keep the oneness. Is that all? The oneness of the Spirit. Not just any kind of oneness. No. I cannot be one with Asoi just because of being one. No. No. If Asoi is not walking according to the Spirit, or if I am not walking according to the Spirit, then it's impossible to keep a oneness. No. Right? This is the oneness of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Now, verse 4 shows us what kind of oneness is this. One body and one Spirit. The body without the Spirit is dead. So, the oneness is the Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, our oneness of the Spirit is the oneness of the triune God. It's not just any kind of a strange oneness. No. Learn this. It's very, very important. And while we are keeping this oneness, our oneness must grow, must be more solid. How? Verse 13. Until we all come to the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That means we need to know more and more concerning the living Son of God. Don't think it is easy to know the Son of God, no. His riches is unsearchable. Right? And then we must arrive at a perfect, a full-grown man, spiritual man. The new man that Paul was talking about in chapter 2. Right? And to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is very important that we grow into such a fullness. So this kind of oneness is the oneness in Jerusalem. This is the oneness in Jerusalem. Not just any strange kind of oneness. No. No. So may the Lord really show us. Right? Don't say we keep the oneness at all cost. Does it sound good to you? Let's keep the oneness at all cost. No. You should say no. Not at the cost of the truth. Not at the cost of life and the reality of this wonderful Christ. Not at the cost of whatever there. Right? So we are not obliged in Jerusalem to keep any kind of oneness except the oneness with this wonderful living God. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. Anything beyond this kind of oneness, any kind of a strange oneness, we are not obliged to keep. So may the Lord make this point very clear, because the principle of Jerusalem is the principle of oneness, but it is a heavenly oneness. So anything that is not in the realm of the truth, none of us is obliged to keep. Anything that is against Christ and against the triune God here, right, that kind of oneness, we are not obliged to keep. And for this reason, we need to experience Christ as our burnt offering. The one who is absolutely one with the Father. The Lord will not be one with anything else or with anybody else who is not one with the Father. And then, in order to keep this oneness, we also have to enjoy the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ to purge out all the leaven. Otherwise, it's impossible. I cannot keep the oneness if I'm fleshly. Right? I cannot keep the oneness if I'm so much for myself. No. Right? So we all need to learn to see what kind of a oneness we are keeping in the heavenly Jerusalem. So tomorrow we'll continue the fellowship. One very, very important point in the book of Hebrews tomorrow. Praise the Lord, right? Amen.